I greet you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and I simply want to tell you that that's the only thing I have to come to you with. I have nothing else to offer you. I don't have eloquent of speech. I don't have a degree on my wall. I don't have anything except Christ and Him crucified and the precious word that we have, and I want to share that with you this morning to the best of my ability. Before we get started, and I want to tell you already the text verses in John chapter 6, But while you're going there, I want to say a few words about Ephesians chapter 4, and with the simple statement of, why do we get together? What's the purpose for us to get together like this on a Sunday morning? The purpose for us to get together on a Sunday morning is simply this. It says in Ephesians 4:11, it says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, and here's why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And that's simply what we want to do this morning, once again, to prepare you for the work when you go out into the world, whatever it is that you do, so that you can share Christ and know how to share Christ. And the second thing is to be edified, to be built up, to be filled with the Spirit, and so that you can actually continue to live and work for Christ. The topic for this morning, the title for the message this morning is, Does This Offend You? The title for today's message comes right out of John chapter 6, verse 61, where Jesus asked the question. He says, does this offend you? These words echo across the ages. These words echo from Jesus through the written word that we have, which we are so blessed by. These words were spoken by Jesus around 2,000 years ago. And if you are a disciple of Christ, then he's saying these words to you this morning. Then he's saying to you, and he's asking you the question, does this offend you? The definition of the word offend, I think, can mean something different than what we think it means. The word offend is many times taken out of different things or for different things. It's taken for, and I think there's the first definition that Webster gave is to cause displeasure. And as I continued to read the definition, I realized that that was actually just the first definition and that this is quite shallow definition. This is not very deep. Resentment is the second one. This is a little bit deeper. This is offended when a person is offended a little bit deeper. It's when there's resentment. The third one is when there's wounded feelings. And this is offended. This is an offense that's a little bit deeper even yet. But the last one, and this one, most probably nobody here thought of this as an offense. But if you become angry, that's also an offense. And so the word definition here, when we look at this definition, when Jesus asked the question, does this offend you? It means more. And the reason I came across that is because when I read it in the High German, it used the word oyat, argent. And I was kind of surprised and taken back by that, and I thought I knew what the word offense meant, and that's why I went and took and looked at the definition simply for that reason. So we see the different levels of offenses, and the offense that Jesus is talking about here, we'll get into that a little bit deeper here in the text. Jesus was specifically asking the question in regards to what was said in the previous verse, in the verse right preceding to it. There it says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? This hard saying was an offense to these men. It was offending. They were offended enough to say that I don't want to be a part of this anymore. What he was specifically talking about is when you go through John chapter 6, he starts off in chapter 1, in verse 1 of that chapter about where it starts off telling us where he's at. Then it goes on and how he's healing different people. And then they move on, and then Jesus comes again to this place where he realizes that there's not enough, that there's not food for these people when they're so far out. So then starting in verse 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. And then we go into the whole thing where Jesus feeds the 5,000 men here. He's feeding, he's giving them food. And because of that conversation, as that conversation goes on, he continues to minister to them, and he's ministering to them through the needs of the physical need that they had, the food that they needed. And we see that going on all the way to verse 14, and that's the closing verse on that subject of feeding them. It says, and then those men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, said, truly, this is truly the prophet who came into the world. And so we see the men really attached to Jesus, and then we see that they're really with them. And then you continue to go on in that chapter. If you keep going with that chapter, if you go on down to verse 26, it says, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And then he continues with, do not labor for the food which perishes, for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. We continue to go into this, and then in verse 31, we continue to see this. He says, our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And so we see this physical need that Jesus was filling. First, he had healed them. He was doing many things there in verse 1 and moving on. He healed their diseases and many things. And then because he had compassion, he didn't actually come out here to feed them. He came out here for their physical needs, but yet this other need came up and he decided to go ahead and fulfill that need. And if you go into this chapter and keep on going, you will see that Jesus is trying to make the application, and he's trying to bring to their attention that, yes, I gave you physical food, I gave you what you needed, but here's what it's all about. And it starts in verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. And this is where the saying gets hard. And this is where it's hard for them to understand, because they're thinking only physical. They cannot comprehend and move over into the spiritual. And so they're just thinking physical. And he says, I am the living bread. And now Jesus is starting to talk about himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So he totally moved this conversation over from the physical to the spiritual. He is talking about himself, and they don't understand yet what he's talking about. And I want to just already from the get-go and from the start here just say, let's not be too hard on them, simply because they don't have what we have. We have the written scripture where we can see, where we can read through. I don't know if you can remember the first time you read through the scriptures, but if you could remember, if you were old enough and mature enough to understand what you were reading when you were reading through the scriptures, and if it was the first time that it was brought to you, some of these things as they were coming out, your eyes opened up and you saw that. And so you saw the whole thing. And for us now to be so hard on these men when they hadn't seen the other side yet, they hadn't seen the fulfillment of the stuff. So I just want to simply say, let's be careful and let's not be too hard on these men, because this was a hard saying that Jesus said here. They perceived that Jesus meant that they would eat him. He goes on in verse 52, and he says, and the Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And there we have that conversation. They're still thinking totally physical. They're thinking of that manna that Moses gave their forefathers in the wilderness. They're still trying to tie all of that together. And then it goes on, and then in verse 53, Jesus continues with this whole conversation about himself. He says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. So he's continuing with this thing that he's talking about. They only understood that it was physical. And then he says that unless you do this, you have no life. And then he moves on. Verse 54, he keeps on going. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And so then we see that conversation continuing. He keeps on promoting this or saying this, and they're not comprehending. They're only seeing the physical side. They cannot comprehend that they're going to be eating Jesus and drinking his blood. They just can't go there. That's too hard of a saying. And that's what it says in verse 60. This was a hard saying, and who can understand it? And then in verse 60, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" There are other times when Jesus had hard things. I'm not asking you to raise your hand or to stand up or give an answer physically, but I would like for you to answer in yourself this question. Is there anything that Jesus says or teaches or asks of you that offends you? I think it's a legitimate question. I think too many times we wouldn't want to do that. I'm going to use the word says, not said, not in the case of past tense, but rather that it is. And I'm saying that because I already started off by saying these words have echoed across the generations for 2,000 years. These words have never lost one little bit of meaning from the time Christ uttered them to this day. You are his disciple. He is asking you the same question today that he asked the disciples. Ask yourself the question, which one of Jesus' sayings or which one of his practices or what is he requiring from me offends me? It's not past tense, brothers and sisters. We're living in a very real world. There's nothing to just pretending that we're living in some fantasy world where everything is always smooth and going good. His words are real, and they're for you today. This hard saying that Jesus said here, we can now see the other side of that, and we can think to ourselves, well, they didn't wait long enough. They weren't patient enough. If you look in verse 66 of that same chapter, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's in verse 66 of the same chapter. These disciples had not heard what he was going to say. And he explains himself, and we'll get to that in a little bit. He will explain himself and clarify what he meant. But nevertheless, the question hangs out there. What offends you? I know we have young men who are interested in some of the young ladies. And many of us have been married for a longer period of time. And so we can all relate to a little picture that I want to draw you with words. And it has to do with a groom and a bride. A groom goes after a girl he sees. He likes the way she looks. He likes her. He appreciates her. And when he gets the chance, when it's the time, then he marries her. And to him, she looks good. She's happy. She's beautiful. Then they get the opportunity to get married. And they get married, and lo and behold, she turns up pregnant. It's the way it's supposed to be, right? It's normal. He wakes up one night in the middle of the night because she's groaning. She wants a cup of water. She wants some help. There's morning sickness. Her hair is not in place like it used to be when I saw her. Her clothes are not all neat and unkept. I mean, all neat and taken care of. She's actually in a nightgown, her hair everywhere. She's not quite as beautiful as she was when you started looking at her. Does that make him stop loving her? I hope not. That would be a very, very shallow relationship, a very shallow love. But there have been men who walked away from women at that time. There's also the same way the other way around. A girl sees a guy, she really is interested in him. He's handsome. She's attracted to him. She learns to love him. One day they get married. And then once they're married, when he wakes up in the morning, he's not quite as sweet as he was on a Sunday afternoon at the gathering. Maybe he gets sick and needs some help. And then that bride gets up and walks away. There's not a person in this room that would think that that was okay, that was acceptable. There's not a room, not a person in this room that thinks that that's okay. And neither is it acceptable for a believer to walk away from Christ when they're offended. When there's an offense in Christ, and we decide we're walking away. Of course, nobody ever does that, do they? Nobody ever says, I'm offended at Jesus outright. Nobody ever says, I'm offended at Jesus and I'm just giving up on this whole Christian thing because I'm offended at Jesus. Jesus is asking me to do something that I can't do and I don't like it, so I'm done. No, we never say that. We just slowly become careless, lukewarm. We don't find the fellowship of believers doesn't draw us anymore. We have other things to do. But nevertheless, that person is offended. Is there a part of the way, and I use the word way in capital letters, way, because it is the way that Jesus is, that offends you? Or rather, what part of the way offends you? And I said it that way because I know if we're honest with ourselves, we are offended at one part or another of the way. There's something about Jesus that I don't like. Maybe you're saying to yourself, there's nothing about Jesus that offends me. I just want to challenge you. When you're in your closet, in your prayer closet, you're spending time alone with Jesus. I pray that time when you're alone and you don't have any distractions, turn your phone off or turn your phone volume off. Go tell your wife that you don't want to be disturbed, or go tell your parents or whoever. Go tell them you do not want to be disturbed, because you already know from experience that the first time that you start spending some time with Christ, that the phone will ring or a text will come through or someone will come and knock on the door. That is very, very normal. So take care of this beforehand. But the next time you're alone, ask Christ, what am I offended at you for? If you know an older believer who's walked with the Lord for a long ways, ask them sometime when you're sitting and visiting with him or her what it was that he or she was offended with. And I believe he or she will admit that he or she was offended. What offends you about our Lord? Or maybe a better way of asking is, what has offended you about the Lord? What were these men so offended about? They decided to leave the Lord because they didn't understand the hard saying. They thought Jesus meant it physically. Let's not be so arrogant that we would say, I would never do that. Because most of us, if not all of us, would do that. I believe that offenses are normal. Luke chapter 17 tells us offenses must come. And so we know that they're there. And Jesus explains in the 63rd verse what he was talking about after these disciples decided to walk away. He says, it is spirit who gives life. And now he's talking about what this flesh and blood is. It is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now he revealed himself to the disciples that had remained. He reveals what it was that he was talking about. That it was meant for spiritually. That it was meant spiritually. And just a little bit of a side note here. In our modern gospel, there are many things that how they got distorted, I don't know, but they are distorted. But one of the things that if you look at this in our modern gospel, we would probably say that Jesus should, when he saw these disciples walking away, should have jumped up and ran after them and said, come back, please. And we see none of that in Christ. And it's just a side note, but we never see Jesus doing this. Instead, we see Jesus saying things like, count the cost before you follow me. Now then, what offends you about the way, the truth, and the life? Matthew chapter 11, verse 6. And I want to show you that sometimes we don't see these offenses, and yet they're there. And there's a very interesting one here. And it doesn't say it exactly, so you'll have to bear with me. Here again, we see a conversation going on, or it's a longer conversation. We can't just jump in there and read that one verse and understand it totally. But this had to do with John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been preaching, and he was heard. And then Christ hears about this, that John the Baptist was actually put in prison, and this was before he was beheaded. So John the Baptist sends his disciples to Jesus to ask him if he's the Christ. And you got to remember that this was the same man that watched this dove come down out of heaven and land on Jesus, this form. And he said, this is the Lamb of God. He also heard the voice that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This same man is now in prison sending someone to Jesus and saying, are you the Christ? And Jesus answers him in a typical Jesus fashion in verse 4. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. He is simply saying, look at the fruit. This is the fruit. He is again pointing to this. And what I want to really point out to you is this. In verse 6 it says, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Why did Jesus say this? How does this fit in there? So many times when we read scripture and we look at something like this and we're looking at it and we're saying, I don't understand. I don't understand why it's there. Anytime you come upon scripture that does that, take the time to stop and go back and just read it again. And so we see this thing that John is now in doubt. And you've got to understand that John was in prison. And John had been a wild man. He had lived out in caves. He had been eating locusts and eating wild honey. He had not been a man of living inside a cage. He was now caged like an animal. You've got to understand that he must have been going through severe doubt. And you can read in this day and age, men and women who are in prison for the sake of the gospel, who were powerful, powerful witnesses for Christ, when they get behind prison gates or doors, then all of a sudden they start doubting. And so you got to understand with John, and then look at this verse, and I believe what Jesus was saying here, and just look at this and see if you can agree with me. I believe what Jesus was doing is he's saying, John, you're offended at me. And this is why I dare say that most of us at one point or another, if not now, have been or will be offended in Christ. We see John here, I believe this was a gentle reminder for Jesus saying to John, John, you will be blessed if you're not offended at me. Another one is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, just a few pages. Here we see offenses once again. Matthew 13:57. So they were offended at him, and Jesus said to him, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own home. Why were they offended? They were offended because Jesus was one of their people. He was one of theirs, and here he was. Here he was being used by God in a mighty way. He was God himself. And all of a sudden, they were offended. Again, we see people being offended at different things, that seem so minor, that seem unnecessary, that you question, why would they be offended? And then we want to go to Matthew chapter 24. And I'm not going to read all of this, but this has to do with the second coming. And maybe I should just go ahead and read it. It's a lot of reading, but It's necessary for us to understand this whole context of what's going on here, and then just look at some of what's happening. Let me just start and go ahead and read in verse 4. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because the lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." And I want to back up here and look at a little bit of this. Just take a little time here. It says, all of these are the beginnings of sorrow. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And I want to stop there a little bit. I think we all have this in our head that we as believers, we will band together when this time comes, and we won't do anything that will offend any one of us. This will be the unbelievers that will hand us up and will deliver us up. I encourage you to read Richard Warmbrand's book, Tortured for Christ, and he talked in his other books too. He spent 14 years in a Romanian prison, and he talks about some of the struggles that he had behind, not behind bars, but in the dungeon. I think he said three stories below the ground level. Some of the people that were betraying each other were the people out of the church. I want you to imagine for just 1 minute that you stood up for the sake of Christ, and that's what Richard Warmbrand did. Richard Warmbrand went to a meeting where the communists were trying to talk them into just calling everything good and just go along with it. He was the communist leader that was there. He was really trying to tell them it'll all work out. We just gotta call it all good. And Richard Warmbrand stands up and goes to the front without being asked and shares the gospel shortly and says basically that he will not submit to anything besides Christ. He went to prison, and he found out that some of his own brothers had turned him in. Then he met other brothers and sisters who were the same way, and his wife likewise. His wife was in prison also, and she finds out later that one of her sisters had turned her in. Offenses will come, brothers, sisters. Offenses will come, and what are we offended at? Further here in the next verse it says, "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and hate one another." Just one more way that I'm trying to say that offenses will come. The question is, what are we going to do about it? Again, what offends you? On a more local or more present day level, does it offend you when Christ asked you to serve? How about if he asked you to serve in a place that you don't want to serve? How about he's asking you to serve where you will get no honor? Maybe you can do something like clean a toilet or sweep the floor. Does that offend you? Is that a part of the gospel that you don't like, that we are to be serving as servants? Or is it maybe humility that you don't like? He said we must become like a child. Is that what offends you? Are you offended when Jesus rebukes you? I think every one of us, if we were to stand up right here this morning, we would say, no, I'm not rebuked by any of these things from Jesus. But let me bring this a little bit closer. I think many of you probably believe that there's nothing that doesn't happen without a cause. There's nothing that is not something orchestrated by God. I think many of you would say, this is no accident that you're here this Sunday morning. This is orchestrated by God. If you believe that, if someone then rebukes you, do you take it from God as from God? Or you are then offended at a man because we're not we're not bold enough to say, God rebuke me? Or is it only when we hear what we want to hear that man speaks to us? Again, what offends you? I could go on through most of Jesus' teachings and ask these questions. So what's the purpose of this message? It is to make us realize that when it happens, that it is common to all of God's children. And someone might say, how can you take comfort in that when you know it happens to all of God's children? Somehow or another, when we know this happens to my brothers and to my sisters, then somehow I am comforted by that. Years ago, someone had experienced something that was similar to my experience, and I took comfort in that. And there was another person there, and he mocked me for taking comfort in that I wasn't the only one experiencing that. And later on, I saw it in the scriptures that is actually something that does comfort us. When we realize other brothers and sisters, for example, when I'm telling you the story of Richard Warmbrand and that it has happened there, and if you ever experience that, then you can know that this is normal to man. And all of a sudden, when it is normal to man, then we can accept it for what it is and move on. The last thing I want to do is to bring someone to a place where they say, I'm the only one this has happened to, therefore I must be out of line, it must be all me, and that's not the case. I want to bring you to a place where when something happens to you, then you say, this is nothing uncommon to man. This has happened to people before me. It will happen to people after me. When we see that and we realize, and offenses do come, how do I deal with that offense? What do I do with that offense? And as I was going over these offenses in definition, starting off with the easiest one, as you go through those offenses, at first when it's just a displeasure, if we deal with it, then it just is a displeasure and we move on. But if we don't deal with it, then it becomes resentment. And if we still don't deal with it, then it becomes wounded feelings. And if we still don't deal with it, it becomes anger. So when you become offended, admit it. And by admitting it, I mean just simply tell the truth. Just talk to yourself truthfully. Admit to yourself that I was offended by whatever. And change your mind. That is what repentance is. We have this attitude many times that repentance is this moment that I am before someone, either asking them forgiveness or they're asking me. They call that repentance. Repentance is when we change our mind. Repentance is when I come to God and admit and agree with Him. And no longer think carnally for myself, fleshly, but I turn around and think the other direction. That is repentance. I change my mind. I choose not to be offended at this. I choose to let it go. And that is what we need to do. So the takeaway that I would like for you to take with you today is just know that there are offenses and you will be offended sooner or later. Take that with you. And when it happens, then simply bring it to God. That quiet talk that I was talking to you about, where you go alone, simply confess it to Him and let it go. And I know some of you have much deeper offenses than others. I am not being careless or cruel by any of those things. I'm simply trying to be a help. Years ago, when it came into the Mennonite community where they would start having counseling sessions, at first I thought they were good until I realized some of these counseling sessions lasted for years. If you come to me with an offense and all I do is put a pillow under you and I don't give you proper counsel of how to get over that, then I haven't done my job. And that is simply what I mean this morning. Find a place to lay these offenses down. Find that place before Christ. Find that alone time you have with Christ and let it go. And if you're not offended, that's great. Praise the Lord for that. But you will be sooner or later. And that's how you deal with it. May God bless it. And let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Please stand with me.